Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your presence as your children to worship you. We know we can unite our hearts with so many of your children in different parts of the world this day, who are gathered together to express our love for you, our faith in you, and our desire to be faithful to your high calling. We pray that you be pleased to speak to your children, you be pleased to be in our midst, that you may grant us insight into what you have entrusted to us, what you desire of us, and what you require of us. Thank you that Christ came, that we may have life and have it abundantly. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 190th message. The subtopic for today, the posture and major areas of life, preaching and teaching, the third message, the example of Paul, the second message. And today I want to consider with you, Paul was committed and passionate in his stewardship of the mystery. Paul was committed and passionate in his stewardship of the mystery. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. In the last message, I considered with you the implications of aligning our heart with a posture in relation to the area of preaching and teaching. And I considered with you the example of Paul, and today I want to continue to consider with you Paul, the example of Paul. I want to begin with what I mentioned at the end of the last message, that Paul was extremely effective in his preaching and teaching ministry because he was faithful to God's call and the stewardship of what God had entrusted to him. If you want to be truly effective, it's not so much trying to see how we can come up with content, messages that will appeal to people, what people would like to hear, or what we think will be very important and what would accomplish much. We must concentrate on being faithful to God and what God has entrusted to us. Well, I'll be considering with you, yes, I'm concentrating on the ministry of Paul, and also in relation to preaching and teaching. But you will see that most of the content of what I cover, with a little modification, is applicable to every believer. What Paul concentrated upon, one way we can summarize it as the faithful stewardship of the mystery. He knew that was what God had entrusted to him. And so we see that throughout his life, there was a consistency in his preaching and teaching. The proclamation of Christ, first for those who do not know Christ, those who are not yet in God's kingdom, to come to salvation. But he didn't stop there. The burden of his heart was that believers may carry on until full maturity in Christ and able to participate fully in our working of God's purposes. And it is helpful to read his epistles bearing this in mind, the underlying, the burdens in his heart and what he was trying to communicate in his epistles. This is actually the underlying theme. First, in what he was trying to accomplish, and also what he was trying to impart to other believers. We see this reflected also in his own life in the book of Acts, and also what we can infer from his epistles, and there's quite a lot that Paul has revealed in of his heart and his ministry in the epistles. And the Lord willing, in this message, this is a continuation of the last message, which we've already begun considering this, and perhaps also another message will be considering these issues. Paul's ministry and his epistles, basically, they are grounded in, they float forth from his deep conviction with regards to God's revelation of the truth, the stewardship of what God has revealed to him of the truth of the gospel, and the gospel, as I have tried to indicate from time to time, is not just a bare helping people to understand how they can be converted because Christ died for our sins. But the gospel is the good news of all that God intends for us in Christ, what we have considered in the mystery, the supreme importance of faithful stewardship of God's revelation of the truth. So the posture we've noted is God and truth. So for Paul, his concentration on God and his stewardship of the truth that God has entrusted to him. And we find this comes through very clearly, very strongly. Afterwards, I will refer to a key passage that reveals the heart of Paul and how he labored and how he sought to be faithful to God. And from the point of conversion, Paul was not distracted, but he persevered in fulfilling what God had entrusted to him, what God had impressed upon his heart. And even in the midst of trials and difficulties, spiritual opposition, as well as opposition from men, often we know that the evil is also at work, stirring up men to oppose the word of God. Paul was rejoicing because he knew what he was doing, his ministry. He was being faithful to God, and there were very significant issues involved. It's also helpful to note that in Paul's ministry, he labored within the framework of the truth that God has revealed, and for us today, we have the whole of the scriptures, and all, together with that, the principles of God's kingdom. That's important for us to appreciate in a true servant of God and also for our own lives. And Paul, from the point of conversion, he continued to seek to know the Lord in increasing measure, as he testified in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him, increasingly to know the Lord deeper. And he continued to grow and serve. And as he served, he continued to grow. As he continued to grow, he continued to serve more and more effectively. Paul sought to do what he could, as he testified in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He was prepared to become all things to all men. He was prepared to accommodate people, be flexible, to adjust, and all the time. He was not just doing all these things so that people would be pleased with him. No. In all that he did, the principle of being prepared to become all things to all men, to do whatever is helpful, needful, it is with this basic thrust, objective, goal, and that is to faithfully fulfill God's call for his life. He did not live his life aimlessly. And likewise, if we align our hearts with the posture of God in truth, faithfulness to God and seeking to live out the truth, there is a thrust in the revelation of truth that God has given us to us in the scriptures. It cannot be a life just lived day by day aimlessly. There's a definite goal, a response to God's high calling. So I will now begin with this key passage that reveals to us the heart of Paul, how he labored, how he sought to accomplish his ministry as a preacher and teacher of the truth, and that is the stewardship of what God had entrusted to him, the faithful stewardship of the mystery. when I tell you the text, this passage, you'll know that it is one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. I think the more we reflect on this passage, hopefully the more the richness of it may come alive to us, may grip our hearts, and we may grow in our conviction of the importance of the truth in this passage, as well as deepened in our insight into the major issues relevant to our desire to be faithful to God. And here, in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, beginning from verse 24, but I want to go on right through to chapter 2, verse 7, and even right on to the end of the chapter. But the passage I will want to concentrate more on is in chapter 1, verses 24 onwards. Chapter 2, I will go through more quickly. And it's helpful to take note that what Paul wrote here are not just words of encouragement to other believers. He is testifying about his own life, his ministry, and what grips him. So let us turn to 1 Corinthians, or rather Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. Paul wrote, "I rejoice in my sufferings for believers." We know that one of the things that frighten people is suffering, especially terrible sufferings. But Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." It's important we not stop there, because there will be terrible, there will be distortion of the truth. Paul was not actually enjoying his suffering. But he says, I rejoice in my sufferings is for your sake. What is rejoicing is in what, in the midst of the suffering, what he could accomplish. So he is suffering for your sake, on behalf of his body, that is Christ, the body of Christ, the church. So here it straight away tells us that Paul was very conscious. His ministry is not just to individuals, to people, although that's very important, as you'll see this comes out quite clearly in the passage. But Paul was very conscious. God's revelation to him in the heart of God, very important, is the body of Christ, the church. And here Paul is talking about the universal church. And Paul contributed significantly to the universal church. And all believers are part of the universal church. Whatever you are able to contribute in God's kingdom, it will have a bearing on the universal church. And Paul went on to say in verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister." So Paul was conscious God's calling for him has very much to do with ministry in relation to the church, the universal church. And what was that? He elaborated. "According to the stewardship." Stewardship, something God had entrusted to him from God. It's not from anyone else, but something that came from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. It came from God, God's revelation to him, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. I've mentioned before, the preaching of is in italics, so it's to fully carry out the word of God, God's revelation, what God has communicated, what God has revealed. And then he went to say, that is the mystery. Hidden in past ages, generations, but now manifested to the saints. So this is a summary of what gripped Paul, what his life was all about. And there's a mark of a true preacher and teacher. The faithful stewardship of the mystery, hidden in times past, but now manifested. And Paul mentions it's a stewardship, and he wants to fully carry out, to fully fulfill in whatever he could. Yes, included preaching, teaching, very important. But not just that, in every aspect, in the every way of his life, as he spoke to individuals, as the way he lived his life, what preoccupied him at all times was how best he can fully carry out the Word of God, the mystery revealed to him. After, so you see God's intention. But now I just want to cross-reference when Paul talks about the stewardship of the mystery. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner. You are servants of the Lord, yes. But the heart of it is stewards of the mysteries of God. That was the most important thing to Paul. And then he went on to say, verse 2, "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Trustworthy, reliable, faithful. So that is what Paul was concerned about, to be faithful to the stewardship of the mysteries of God. And to him, if man can appreciate, if he can fulfill this part, that's it. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. That is what it's all about. It is helpful for us to reflect over this in relation to the implications for our own lives. Although, at this point in time, I'm concentrating on Paul and preaching, teaching. Paul went on to say in verse 26, the mystery hidden, but now manifested to his saints. So it is God's intention with the coming of Christ. New Testament times, starting from Lord Jesus, and then especially amongst the Apostle Paul, God revealed much in relation to what was in his heart, the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And Paul says, now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Not just the mystery made known. Paul emphasized, God wants it to be made known, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which included the Gentiles and also the Jews, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But first, bear in mind the riches of the glory of this mystery. This is something that we need to take note of, ponder further. There's a lot in the heart of God and his intentions. He said that believers often know little of this and not very conscious that this is extremely important. And at the very core center of it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But even if we can memorize this verse and we can keep on saying Christ in you, the hope of glory, it will not do us much good unless we understand the meaning of Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is Christ. That is why Paul says, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to know all the implications behind this statement. And Christ in us, in the believer, is the hope of glory. That is the way that the glory of God can be manifested. First, we can appreciate from the angle of Christ in us that the life of the believer can blossom and all that God intends for us can be fulfilled and you will experience glory. You can say the glory of God manifested in our lives as well as through our lives, and the hope of glory includes the manifestation of God's glory. God has created us in his image. When we look around us, we look at men, so frail, and not only that, so much problems, suffering, evil, sin. But in the midst of all this, are we able to appreciate why is it God created man in His image with the capacity to choose whether to submit to God or to rebel against Him and go our own way? That together with this capacity to choose, God has provided for us such that in Christ, through Him, and together with that, various other aspects that will also come in. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, church life, but at the core center is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and how man can rise up to God's high calling. Extremely rich in meaning. And then Paul went on to say, we proclaim Him. This is a follow-up from the preceding verses. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. So Paul tells us here, we, he as well as his co-workers, what do they do? What is life all about as far as they are concerned? What is the ministry all about? Preaching, teaching, what is it all about? We proclaim Him. Who is the Him? Christ. So the first aspect of the proclamation of Christ is that others may come to know Christ as Savior. But even after conversion, the proclamation of Christ did not stop. Paul continued to proclaim Christ. And together with that proclamation must come his personal knowledge of Christ. And through the proclamation, the teaching, the spiritual meaning and reality can come through. So that's critical for the preacher and teacher. His knowledge of God, his knowledge of Christ and the spiritual reality. And then to communicate that reality and to help others receive, respond, and move upwards in the direction of this high calling of God. And so he says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. It's not just for the special, for those who are super spiritual. It's for every believer. In fact, it's actually meant for every man, all mankind. But first they need to come to God in repentance and faith, enter God's kingdom, and then move on from there. It's meant for every man. And Paul says, with all wisdom, together with all the understanding, he also needs to continue to look to the Lord for wisdom, to know how he can help every man to rise up to this high calling of God, which is what? So that we may present every man complete in Christ, complete or mature. The same word translated mature in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul talks about the goal of how all are meant in the context of our working in church life to be a mature man. Every man complete, mature in Christ, not lacking in anything, in that context, to deal with every deficiency, the negative aspect, and then to nurture all the positive. It's a lifelong process. Even if we respond very well, we'll continue to enjoy and to enter more and more deeply into all the riches in Christ. And the more we experience, the more we enter into, the more windows will be opened up to us for us to see that there's so much more that we have not been able to see when we were babes in Christ. There's so much that God has in store for us. And Paul says, for this purpose I labor. So as I mentioned, Paul didn't live his life aimlessly. So this is at the call center. But it is also helpful to link this with what I've covered in the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. There are various other aspects to it. The growth unto maturity in Christ in the context of church life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and seeking to understand all that God has revealed and also to understand the whole direction that God wants us to work towards while on earth and even unto eternity. And the major issues, including the individual's relationship with Christ and also the relationship between Christ and the church, and how God wants us to labor together with Him, to work out together with Him. Bear in mind, the original text, there's no chapter division. The chapter division is put in by men. It does serve a purpose in one sense for us, for example, for us to quote the Bible. The whole Bible, there are no chapters, or even just the New Testament. It's very hard to quote. But in your reading of the scriptures, bear in mind that the chapter division is put in by men. It's not under inspiration of the Holy Spirit like the rest of the scriptures. And to me, in this instance, it's very helpful to see the continuation in chapter 2, verse 1 onwards, and not to suddenly see a demarcation so sharply. Paul went on to say, chapter 2, verse 1, it's a continuation. For I want you to know how great a struggle. So he's continuing. The word struggle there is the same as striving in verse 29. So Paul labored, he strove. But verse 29, he did say, it's according to the power of God, working mightily within him. It's not fleshly. It's in fellowship with God, God's enabling, and it's accomplished God's goal. But Paul also struggled. With the same meaning, when he talks about fighting the good fight of faith, or when Paul talked about laboring earnestly in prayer, same, the same direction. In fact, the same word. So Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle, not just struggle, but great struggle. For what? Great struggle I have on your behalf. Same, the same theme. For your good, for your sake. And for those who are Laodicea, for those who have not personally seen my face. So Paul had a deep burden in his ministry to believers, including those who have not personally seen his face. He's actually trying to tell us that his burden is for all. Those who don't know him, those who know him, because he knew the preciousness of the truth of the gospel, which I will refer to afterwards in the next passage. But Paul here, he goes on to elaborate. He wants to make sure that what he's trying to put across, they can receive it well. But as I said, it's a sad thing that many believers do not properly appreciate the richness of this passage here and what Paul is trying to communicate, so that we can respond well to God's calling and not concentrate on the not so important and miss out the major, so that we cannot properly fulfill God's call. If we properly understand the heart of what God is concerned about, yes, many other things are relevant and they can then fall into the proper place. So Paul went on to say, the direction, what is that? He says, that their hearts may be encouraged. So he's not just trying to tell them various concepts and so on. He wants to encourage their hearts, but spiritually. Having been knit together in love. We know this is again a very common theme in Paul's epistles. The importance of love, consistent with the teaching of Lord Jesus, teaching of the scriptures. But he went on to say, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. All the wealth that God wants to give to us, for us to enter into. That is the direction of Paul's labor. And he also wants to communicate to us that all the wealth that God intends for us is linked to a true knowledge of God's mystery. So a true knowledge of God's mystery becomes very critical. And the text here, the true knowledge, is trying to communicate to us beyond just it is an emphasis on the word knowledge, the true knowledge there in the text. Is Paul wanting to emphasize to us that it goes beyond just what some people just say, oh, I understand this, understand that. But this is a rich kind of knowledge, experiential knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. So at the very heart of it, Christ himself. But the point here Paul wants to emphasize is actually heart of it, Christ, yes, but it's the mystery. But Christ is at the very center of it. And he goes on to say, in whom, that is referring to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So these are major areas that the preacher, teacher must concentrate upon, and also for each one of us to seek to understand, to enter into, and also in what way we can participate in these concerns of God's heart and our concern for others, how we can also, to the degree we have come to appreciate, understand, able also to participate in the impartation of this truth and be a good steward of this truth. Paul says, for rest here, I will go through quickly. Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, so that you will not be led astray. He says, concentrate on this. This is what I'm concentrating on. This is what really matters. And if you grow well in this, you will also not be easily led astray. I say all this. I want you to enter, to understand all this so that you're not easily deluded, led astray. Though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. There's a need on their part, good response, which requires good discipline. And for them to be stable, it has to be. The stability of their faith will have to be in Christ. Their relationship with Christ, their knowledge of Christ, their grounding in Him and their abiding in Him. And so he says, therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It cannot stop at that. Receiving Christ as your Savior, continue to walk in Him, and then to be firmly rooted, built up in Him, established in your faith, overflowing with gratitude, heart of thanksgiving. Again, he says, let no one take you captive through philosophy, empty deception, that is, being led astray. Verse 8, the last part, rather than according to Christ. So this is the key thing. Never to depart from the core center of Christ, the importance of Christ, our relationship with Him, and what God intends for us in Him. The moment you shift from that, you are going astray. This is a follow-through from the heart of the mystery, Christ. Then Paul went on to say, in Him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. A clear statement on the deity of Christ, the fullness of deity. Remember, in various earlier messages and even the previous message, the heart of Paul's, the content of Paul's preaching is Christ, who is God and truth. So if our posture is God and truth, we'll concentrate on God, we'll also concentrate on Christ and the communication of Christ. And the truth, not just in concepts, but also spiritual meaning and reality that is vitally linked to the person of Christ, who is the truth, the way, and the life. So Paul went on to say, verse 10, in Him you have been made complete. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that is needful for us, there's nothing lacking. All that God intends for us can be found in Him. But are we mature? Have we attained to all that God intends for us in Him? No. But all that God intends for us can be attained in Christ. And He's the head of all rule and authority, the authority of Christ, as well as His status, His position. He's the creator, He's the ruler of all creation. In him you also circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh, but the circumcision of Christ. Here Paul is talking about how in Christ the problem of the weakness of the flesh can be dealt with. I cannot elaborate here. I have covered this in the appearance and reality, overcoming the weakness of the flesh through Christ in several messages. This is linked to the next verse, verse 12. This dealing with the weakness of the flesh has very much to do with our union with Christ. Buried with him in baptism, also raised up with him through faith. Our union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. We need to appreciate the implications of our union with Christ and what took place at the cross and how we can benefit through faith. We need to first understand the truth, then we can exercise faith, and we can then be delivered from the weakness of the flesh. Although the weakness of the flesh will always be with us while we are on earth, but we need not succumb to it. Although it's very easy to succumb to the weakness of the flesh, but at any point in time, we can overcome. And more than that, we can learn to be more and more enjoying the overcoming life, overcoming the weakness of the flesh, as well as overcoming the evil one, the overcoming life. And you see that in this passage, as we go down, Paul talks about all these things. But this is linked also to the recognition of the need of our forgiveness and what happened at the cross and how we have been reconciled back to God through the death of Christ. We are dead in our transgression, but we have now been made alive together with him, having been forgiven. This is because of the cross, where the certificate of debt has been cancelled, nailed to the cross, because Christ bore our sins at the cross. But Paul went on to say, talk about the victory over the forces of darkness. And this again is very much has very much to do with not just Christ overcoming, but we overcoming, but our union with Christ and the victory at the cross. So in verse 15, Paul says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. If we just go on the basis of this text in verse 15, then the first he, when he had disarmed, from what I can see, would refer to God. When he, that is God, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is, through Christ. So it's still Christ overcoming the forces of darkness at the cross. God overcoming all the forces of darkness, made a public display of the forces of darkness through the victory of Christ. But you see at the margin, the him there can also be translated as it. It can be translated it in the Greek, it can be it or it can be him. And both are equally meaningful. The meaning is basically the same. If translated as it, the margin says that is the cross, which I agree. It would then be a reference to the cross. Then the first he would be Christ. Excuse me. So when he had disarmed, that is when Christ had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he, that is Christ, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. That means at the cross, he triumphed over them. So Paul is trying to tell us God's answer to our plight, not only for forgiveness of sins, but also that we can rise up to his high calling, is Christ. Various other things may be relevant, but if you get sidetracked, move away from Christ, that will be a big problem. You'll be deceived. You'll move away from the fulfillment of God's purposes. And that is how many have strayed away from God's calling, because they do not concentrate on the biblical revelation and teaching of Christ, who he is, and the implications for our lives. They get sidetracked into other things. And if you go and if you go too far, it can even become a cult. you can begin to concentrate on food, festivals, rituals, and so on. But some of these things, there is a place. For example, with the Lord's Supper and so on, if you know how to approach it properly, there's a place. But even the Lord's Supper, if you're not careful in our approach, then the dependence becomes on the ritual. The bread, the wine, and the one, there are some contexts where they believe the one who prays over, then the bread and wine becomes transformed. And the power of the one who's praying, reading over the Lord's Supper. This actually, in church history and even till today, many of us may not be so familiar. Long ago in the church camp, I did go through some of this with you. The Lord's Supper, very important, but it has also been a major area of controversy as well as significant problem. Paul tells us we must differentiate between the shadow and the substance. The substance belongs to Christ. The substance is actually Christ, verse 17. The spiritual realities in Christ, we must not move away from that. The Lord's Supper, we are participating. We need to understand how, through faith, our consuming of the bread and wine, through faith, strengthened by the life of Christ and our focus on God, on Christ, and our relationship with Him and what took place at the cross. So Paul says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. We can be moved away. And that can take place in different forms. For example, also self-abasement. Something, they are very disciplined, but they want to overcome the weakness of the flesh by dealing with the physical body. Very harsh treatment of the body. And some are prepared to do a lot of terrible things to their physical body. Again, some of these things I have covered with you many years ago in the tracing of church history. Worship of the angels. There are those who are taken up with experience of angels and an inaccurate, unhealthy response to angels, and a more extreme move in the direction of worship of angels, taking his stand on visions and so on. And many of these can move in a direction of deception by evil spirits. And Paul, when he says inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So this not of God, is the evil one at work, deluding us. And he says, not holding fast to the head. See, there's a straying away. They didn't hold fast to the head. What is that? Christ. Not holding fast to the head, verse 19, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. This is reminds us of Ephesians chapter 4, which I have referred, gone through with you from time to time. Similar there, Christ the head, and how we must submit to the head, receive our guidance, direction, as well as nourishment, and how the whole body subjected, submitted to the head. Verse 20, you have died with Christ, why submit to decrease this, that? So again, same direction. Not to move away from the spiritual reality of our submission to the head. And verse 23, Paul went on to mention again about self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, which I mentioned just now. And what Paul referred to earlier, he says all these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Those who want to live their lives well are very conscious of the weakness of the flesh. So they try to do many things to overcome the weakness of the flesh, including severe treatment of the body. But Paul says all this cannot help you. They are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We must understand God's provision and respond accordingly. if we properly appreciate the passage in Colossians 1 and 2 that we've looked at, it can help us to appreciate the big picture of what grips the heart of Paul. And this is reflected in his epistles and his ministry. The other is also helps us to appreciate why Paul's heart was on fire and what was he burdened about, what was he passionate about. In these few messages, if I refer to various passages, you'll see it comes through again and again if we read it prayerfully, that there is a manifestation of the heart of Paul. He was very passionate in his ministry. His heart was on fire to God. He was committed. He was passionate in his ministry. Why? Because Paul recognized the preciousness of the gospel message, which he regarded as a treasure. And the gospel is actually the mystery. What the good news of what God intends for us in Christ and how God's purposes can be accomplished. So one verse that helps us to understand why Paul is so passionate is he regarded the gospel as a treasure. And it is a treasure. The most valuable treasure. Far more valuable, precious than all the gold and silver, precious stones or whatever we can find in this world. Paul tells us the gospel is a treasure in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But it's helpful to appreciate this verse in its context. And this context is another important passage that reveals the heart of Paul and his approach to life and ministry as preacher and teacher. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse that I referred to as the treasure is verse 7, but we first look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we look at chapter 4 verse 1, again, helpful to bear in mind the context is the New Covenant and Paul as a servant of the New Covenant, which tells us in chapter 3, for example, verse 6, servants of a New Covenant. And the New Covenant, we know, at the heart of it is the gospel, the good news of Christ coming into this world and the implications. So, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, he's talking about his ministry of as a servant of the new covenant. And just before chapter 4, verse 1, is chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul talks about unveil, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory. This is a verse which I have spent some time to elaborate on the meaning of our transformation from glory to glory in every aspect of our lives. If we learn how to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, how we can be transformed. This is related to what we have been considering on the burden of Paul's heart in his ministry. And Paul went on to say, chapter 4, verse 1, since we have this ministry, something very precious, important, he says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In the midst of a lot of difficulties and trials, he says, we do not lose heart. I'll quickly go through a few verses which I've mentioned to you or referred to in the preceding messages. His approach, he says, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or doubting the word of God. He's very careful. The presentation of the truth of the gospel, not adulterating it, not in any way tainting it or diluting it. The other is his approach, the means, and his own life, not walking in craftiness. Then together with that, he says, manifest by the manifestation of the truth in his own life as well as the content of his ministry, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not just how man views him, but he is very conscious in his ministry. He wants to maintain a good conscience before God. Then he goes on to talk about the gospel. Verse 4. Gospel revealed to those who are perishing, God of this world blinded their minds. And then he elaborated a little here. So that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And here it's helpful to take note. The gospel, first, the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel, the good news, is very much linked to the glory of Christ. And what we've so far considered, if we appreciate properly and what Paul is trying to communicate, the good news in the substance and the content of the gospel, when we appreciate it properly, we'll appreciate the glory of Christ as well as we enter into it. Christ can be glorified in and through our lives. It's a very marvelous gospel. But not only that, Paul talks about the light of the gospel. There's a need to see the light of the gospel. So spiritual revelation is needful. And this is needful not only for those who are non-believers to be converted, but also for believers to continue to appreciate more of the fullness of the gospel, of what God intends for us in Christ. And the evil one will seek to hinder, to blind the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot appreciate properly. So Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ. Not in any way projecting themselves, but the heart of it is communication of Christ. God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts. The revelation comes from God. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So God must give the revelation, light must come from the Lord. And when the light comes, we respond. Christ works in us. There's also the knowledge of the glory of God. The glory of God will also be experienced and manifested. Then comes this verse 7 that I mentioned just now. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? I see it is meaningful and likely Paul, when he talks about this treasure, he's talking about what he's talking in this context. It's the gospel. The stewardship of the gospel, the mystery, all that God intends for mankind in Christ. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels is ourselves. Our bodies are frail. Together with that, we have many weaknesses. But even apart from other weaknesses, the human body is frail. Not only that, in ourselves, it's not feasible for us to appreciate the meaning of the gospel, neither is it feasible for us to properly transmit the gospel. It is not possible. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. It cannot come from ourselves. When we want to transmit the preciousness of the truth of the gospel, the stewardship of the mystery, it needs to be in the power of God. The power of God must be manifested. And when we recognize the frailty of man and learn to truly trust God and depend on God, in that way, the power of God can be manifested. This is similar to what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul talks about when I'm weak, then I am strong. The recognition of our own weakness and the need to depend on God that God has a freedom to manifest His power in and through our lives. And when this is taking place, Paul explains to us, this is how he was able to go through all the hardships and difficulties, and not only able to endure and go through in the midst of all the struggles, the difficulties, the trials that came upon him, the power of gospel and the power of God and the power of the ministry breaks forth. This comes through in the following verses. We need to see the flow, the connection of all this. This treasure in earthen vessel, the power, surpassing greatness of the power, will be of God, not from ourselves. Then Paul went on to say, we are afflicted in every way. So at the human level, they are afflicted, but not crushed. However they may be afflicted, God will sustain them, and the power of God can be manifested. Perplexed, but not despairing. We need to bear in mind, as we walk with God, there may be various things that perplex us. But perplexed doesn't mean it to be negative. The effect. You need not despair. You may be persecuted, but you're not forsaken. God will be with you if we know how to walk with God. Struck down, but not destroyed. People may hit us. Even may strike us. Strike us. But we will not be destroyed. We will not be adversely affected. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's what it's all about. In this world as we live, seeking to be faithful to God. Paul, faithful steward of the mystery of God, the preciousness, the treasure of the gospel. As he goes through all the trials and difficulties, he says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. The principle, what took place at the cross, similar principle at work. Of course, we cannot go through what Christ went through in terms of the ultimate meaning as well as the magnitude of it. There's only one time, the cross. But the principle of it, the spirit of it, yes, we are meant to live like that, as well as the meaning and the value, the spiritual significance, all that is meant to be manifested in our lives. So when Christ died, there was the agony, the suffering. But by his wounds, we are healed. Similarly, for us, and for Paul here, he's telling us, together with his co-workers, this is their testimony. All along, throughout his life, as he ministered, as he served the Lord, the principle of the cross, the pain, the suffering, for Christ's sake, in the power of God. Then the life of Christ is manifested. First, he experiences it in his own body, how God sustained him, enabled him, but also manifested that flows forth and minister life to others. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so death works in us, but life in you. So he himself continues to learn, to grow, and more experience the life of Christ, but also the ministry of life to others. That's how life flows forth. There must be the preparedness to submit to God, including and especially in the midst of the trials and difficulties, and not to despair, not to be deterred, not to grumble, not to complain. But Paul says, having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. What is Paul saying here? He says, the tremendous preciousness of the truth that he has come to see, God has revealed, and he believes. He believes, so he speaks. But it's not that everything you believe you must speak. Paul is talking about the preciousness of what has been revealed. So if what he believes in, these things are so precious, he must speak. And so, that is what he did. I believe, therefore I spoke. That is what was written. So he said, we also believe, therefore also we speak. So he spoke, arising from the deep convictions of his heart, the preciousness of the truth revealed to him. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. The resurrection of Christ, a very major theme in Paul's preaching, and very, very important the testimony of the truth of what God has revealed and the implications. Christ risen, we will also rise together with him, and the eternal implications, raise us with Jesus. And that points us also towards the future and eternity. Resurrection, eternity with God. Paul says, all things are for your sakes, so that the grace we're spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. His laboring is for their sakes, and as he labored, the grace was spread to more and more people, and all this will give rise to giving of thanks and abound to the glory of God. As we serve in this way, God will be glorified. Tremendous things will be taking place in the spiritual realm and in God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. And it is in this context that Paul wrote these verses that are very important, which I've referred to from time to time, verses 16 to 18. So helpful to see this whole flow. Paul says, therefore, in the light of all that he has said, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Trials, difficulties, they are not deterred. He does not lose heart. He could rejoice. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. His physical body may suffer. He may go through a lot of difficulties. But he says, we do not lose heart. Outer man decaying, inner man is being renewed day by day. And however terrible the sufferings may be, they are just momentary light affliction in comparison with the eternal weight of glory, which is far beyond all comparison. So this eternal weight of glory can be appreciated from the angle of what is producing within the being of Paul and the co-workers. So one is for his own life, but the other is in the context of what he's talking about, it's also ministry towards others. The us can then be in the wider context of all believers as he labored amongst them. This ministry, this labor in faithfulness to God will produce an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison if we view things from the eternal perspective. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. It's very important in our daily lives to continue to maintain this perspective, how we appreciate the ministry of Paul, his co-workers, as well as our own lives. Not all of us are preachers and teachers, but the high calling of God applies to all. The treasure that Paul is talking about, the stewardship of the mystery, all this is applicable to all. The good news of what God intends for us in Christ, hidden in times past, now revealed, is intended for all and is also our responsibility to be faithful stewards and the faithful ministry of the good news of Christ, the gospel. Paul's heart was on fire for God. He was committed, he was passionate, and rightly so. It's important for us to learn well from him, as well as what we look for in true ministry from others. Not just whether it's pleasant to the ears, not just whether we need to make effort to concentrate, what we want to, our minds and hearts, what we should be deeply concerned about, must be the precious, deep things of God, that he will have the freedom to continue to speak to us, to grant us insight, and that God will raise up servants of the Lord who can help us to appreciate these things. We will I have to stop here for today. The Lord willing, I will continue to consider with you how Paul approached and fulfilled his ministry as preacher and teacher. Let's now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives. Have we responded to the gospel, the good news of what God intends for us in Christ, in the way God desires of us? Are we deeply convicted of the deep riches of the gospel? And there's so much that God intends for us that we have yet to appreciate. First to see, and then to enter into, and also to appreciate how God wants us to appreciate this and learn together in the body of Christ, and how we can uphold, edify one another in that direction, and also to recognize our part in the bigger picture of the universal church. In the present current context we are in, and even in the bigger context of the whole big picture of the working of God's purposes from the beginning until now, and also looking towards the future until the coming of Christ. Let's learn, look to the Lord that He may impress upon our hearts what is in His heart, and how we can appreciate, understand, and respond well to this high calling of God in Christ. Are there aspects in our lives that we need to deal with? Deficiencies that we need to look to the Lord to help us to overcome? Are there various major important areas that we need to work at, that we can be properly built up in the faith in Christ? And as the Lord speaks to us, let us respond to Him accordingly. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Thank you for all that you've done and provided for us in Him. Thank you for your high calling. Thank you for what has been recorded in the scriptures for our learning. And thank you for the faithful ministry of the Apostle Paul, whom you have called as an apostle, preacher, and teacher. And thank you for the many deep things that you revealed to him and to us through him. And we do recognize that there's so much of what has been revealed in the scriptures that we still have very little understanding of. And we pray that you will help us nurture within us a deep hunger for deeper appreciation of the precious truth, and how we can respond well to your high calling at a personal level, and also together in the expression of church life. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so even now we pray that you will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, help us to learn to cooperate with what you are seeking to do in our lives, how you want us to resolve, overcome the weaknesses, deficiencies in our hearts, and the many positive areas you want us to work at and nurture and develop. we ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.